Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. We're going to talk today about healing and health and repentance and sharing and all kinds of good things that give life. And we'll talk a little bit about some of the things that take life away. I just sent out an email to our Living Network that begins with the quote from 2 Timothy 2:15 saying, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." It goes on to say, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." So we're going to try to avoid the vain babblings and rightly divide the word of truth. And one of the things that I pointed out in that email is that this word that we see in that text, study, is not normally translated study. As a matter of fact, of all the times it appears in the Bible, this is the only place they translated study. Normally it's translated endeavor, or due diligence, or be diligent, or give diligence, or be forward, or even labor. Only once is it translated study. And of course, it can mean study, but to say study there without investigating the true meaning of the Greek, which is the word that was written in the text of the prophet who wrote it, will do it disservice, because we see in the text it says a God, a workman. And so therefore the study is important because you want to rightly divide the truth, but you are to be diligent workmen, diligent doers of the word, not simply intellectual studiers of the word. And this is what we see often going on as people go and take up the Bible and they begin to study and study and study and study, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with that studying of the Bible, but it is not going to give you the answer simply by studying the Bible. If that were true, then the knowledge of good and evil, plucking fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is the answer and solution to salvation. And of course, that's actually where we got into trouble. We actually believed of our own ability that we could divine what was right, what was wrong, what was true, what was false. And we cannot do that. We are not built in that capacity. We are built in the image of God for the purpose of walking with God, of eating of the tree of life, eating of God Himself, to have God write upon our hearts what is right and what is wrong, to guide us in everything that we do. And if you're reading the Bible without the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you will be led astray. You will not figure it out. You will not rightly divide the truth. You will not see the many, many layers, the subtle layers of the truth. You will probably be grossly deceived. And of course, the next thing coming out of your mouth as you begin to quote the Bible will be profane, because you decided what the Bible said. You privately interpreted it according to the will of your own heart and mind, because God was not in you. And that's what we have to guard against, because that is a very easy trap to fall into. People take up the Bible, which is supposed to be a holy book associated with the holy prophets, and we read it, we memorize it, we study it as if somehow or other their holiness would be imparted to us by our flesh and blood effort to study the Bible. It simply does not. That doesn't mean not to study the Bible, but it means that the key is not your diligent study of the Bible. The key is your honest, diligent study of the Bible. Your humble, diligent study of the Bible, where you submit to the Lord. And we'll get into why I say that and why Paul actually tells us that in other places when he is professing the Word of God. And if we don't learn that, if we approach this from our own vanity, we're going to learn the Bible. We're going to learn more than other people. Like, everybody wants to know revelations because they want that little edge. A lot of people study the Bible to get that edge of knowledge, as if you are going to figure it out. You're coming from the point of view of pride, and you do not want to do that, because that is not what will give you the true answer and rightly divide the truth. It will not allow God to write in your heart and your mind. The sin of Adam was as much his hiding from the fact that he sinned as it was the sin itself. Sure, he was proud. He was disobedient, because the pride led to disobedience. But more than that, when he did wrong, he did not admit it. He hid from that. And as long as he hid from that, there was no repentance. He was sorry he did it, but he was not repentant. He was not turning around. He was not facing the truth. In fact, he could not even look upon God. He had to walk away from God. He had to turn his back on God, because to see God would be to honestly see himself. This is where our transgression turns into death, is that we turn away from God. And this is why I say that the angel in the garden that was put there with this fiery sword that shines in every direction is a beacon to bring us back, not to keep us out. But what keeps us out is our pride. We will not face the truth about ourselves. People talk about, oh, I commit this sin, I commit that sin, and they think of the act as the sin. The sin is evidence of the real transgression, which is the fact that you have turned your back on God. That is why you must repent and turn around, face the truth of your own sin, your sin, not other people's sin, not what they have done wrong to you, but what you have done, your part in that sin, of even drawing those people around you that would bring this evil upon you. People say, oh, I want to get out of the world, out of the world system, out of the beast system. But do they want to repent and see their own failing, their own sin, their own transgression against God by turning their back on God? The sins you commit are the byproduct of that transgression, of turning away from God, of hiding from God, of hiding from the truth and the way. And so, if we really want to be changed, because we cannot change ourselves, if we really want to be changed, we have to turn around and go another way. Otherwise, all our study will become vain babblings. And we will start creating all kinds of hoops and loops and rules and regulations that, oh, you have to keep these days and you have to do it this way and you have to say these words and all these things from outside to give us some sort of sense of self-justification. Well, I'm not like the people in the beast system. I'm separate. I am not a part of the beast system. But have you become a part of the system of Christ, which we call the kingdom of God? Have you become a part of his righteousness? And we're going to explore some of that in the next couple hours to see if we can't figure out exactly what that looks like, so we can find out, am I on the path, or have I simply gone off in another rabbit trail that will take me not back to the way, but back to the wrong way, which is what I've been going in all along. You know, when I speak of rabbit trails, when you hunt rabbits and you scare one up, he will run out on the desert and he will circle around and he will come back to where he was. So when your dog chases that rabbit and he's chasing him, you'll see him go in this big long arc, because eventually that rabbit will come back to where you're at. You don't want to leave, because the dog's going to bring him back here. Because that's the way rabbit trails go. They circle around and they come back on the same path so that that rabbit will not get lost. He's not as tall as you. He can get lost out there. And as he circles out around, he has to come back or cross his own trail to find his own way back home. Well, if you're on the wrong trail to begin with and you take off on a rabbit trail, you'll just come back to the wrong trail again. And so it's not enough to go off on another rabbit trail from the wrong trail. You have to turn around and go back in the right trail. And the key thing is that all trails lead to destruction. All trails lead to life. The difference is the direction you're going. You're either going towards hell or you're going towards heaven. You're either going towards unrighteousness or you're going towards righteousness. Simply thinking that you're getting out of the system without turning around will just bring you back to a hell in another place. And so, anyway, with that in mind, we will move forward on the topic of today and see if we can't find the way, because we should study. We should be diligent to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. Have you been given the spirit of love and a sound mind? Has he, or are you just given another mind? You were learned these facts and they were false. Now you've learned these facts over here, but you're still plucking fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Have you turned around? And so anyway, I talk about this in the post about this word is about being diligent. We know that eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is what got us into trouble, and that we should only eat of the tree of life. It doesn't mean that we don't have knowledge. It means that knowledge does not have us. It is not our source. It is not what really guides us. It is simply a tool to be used. Whenever you see a word tree mentioned in Hebrew, a tree is what they made everything out of. Wood was a major commodity for creating tools, for building houses, everything. So the tree was a source for all these things. So when they talk about the tree of knowledge, they're talking about a source of knowledge. And knowledge is not to be a source. It is simply a tool. The real source is the tree of life, which is the Holy Spirit, this is the way they referred to the Holy Spirit back in the garden, was this tree of life. Paul points to David when Paul is talking about we are saved by faith, we are saved because we believe and not by works. And this is a great quandary in our understanding and a great stumbling block in our understanding of what Paul was really talking about. And we've recently done a study on Ephesians and also, I can't remember which one we did, Colossians. And then we're doing one, in the process of doing one on Romans, and we will cover all that in the one on Romans in great detail. We've made reference to it in the others. People are taking Paul out of the context of Paul, and they're even taking Paul out of the context of Christ, and they're actually telling me that Paul taught another gospel other than the apostles, other than Christ. And Paul is constantly saying that he's preaching the gospel of Christ. He is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the gospel of Christ and the gospel of God. There's only one gospel, and it is the taking of Paul out of that context. When Paul is saying these things, he's saying them to people who have already repented and turned around and were going this other way. They had already got off the road to hell and had gotten onto the road towards the kingdom of God. And so what he is saying to them is that they have repented already. That's why you don't hear him always saying, repent, repent, like you see with John the Baptist. These are the people who have already turned around and have repented. Many of the Christians reading Paul have not really repented of what John called them to repent from, and we will explain that in those studies. But Paul points to Psalms 32:1-11 when he's talking about David, And he's saying, blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. When I keep silence, my bones wax old through my roaring or groaning all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into a drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Mine iniquities have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. This is what Paul means by those who believeth, those who have admitted their error and turned around and have started going the other way. This is why Christ does not begin with, come out of her, my people, but he begins, like John the Baptist, with repentance. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else would be provided unto you. And that's what we have to understand. The understanding in our minds that we are bound in a system of the wicked may lay a heavy burden of guilt upon our own hearts. Rest assured, everyone has sinned. Everyone has fallen short of the righteousness of God. The sins and transgressions we commit are not the problem. They are the evidence of the problem. The problem is that we have turned away from God to begin with. The solution, therefore, is to turn back to God, not an idolatrous God of our own imaginations, but the actual God, the God that we abandoned way back at the beginning. We cannot blame our status or our condition on the woman you gave me. Neither can the woman blame her status upon the man who was weak. Neither can any of us blame our status on other men who are like Cain and Nimrod and Lamech and Caesar and Pharaoh and whatever the leader is of your country. They are not the problem. They are the evidence of the problem. The problem is that we have turned away from God and decided to decide for ourselves. We chose to decide for ourselves what was right and what was wrong. And we see that bubbling up as profane babblings when we start saying, oh, we need to keep this day, we need to do it this way, we need to have this form, we need to put on these garments, we need to say these words, we need to look like this, and we don't. We need to get down on our hands and knees and say to the Lord, I confess my sins. I have been wicked. What was the wickedness? You decided for yourself what was right and wrong. You personally tried to decide and divide the word of truth with your own flesh and blood, with your own knowledge, with your own brain. And you can't do that. That doesn't work. The burden of our transgressions can be lifted through our repentance, but our repentance has to be that of the prodigal son who says, I was better off in my father's house. I will leave this, turn around, and go back to my father's house to be a servant. To serve in my father's house would be better than to be the most powerful man in this wicked world. And so that's what I'm going to do. Now, how do we turn around to go and serve in our father's house? What does that look like? If we're going to go back and serve in our father's house, I mean, are we going to go up to heaven and start doing work for Jesus? No, we're right here. And what did he say? Feed my sheep. Love one another. That's how we begin that. Now, the change in our own heart to really serve God is that repentance. And it manifests itself by our love for one another. It is including our love for God. So there you have all the commandments in those two basic ideas. If you really realize my father had my best interest. I love my father. I was wrong in abandoning and disobeying and hiding from my father. I'm going to turn around. Immediately, you must also come back to serve others. Even those that don't love God, you may serve them, but you may serve them with rebuke. You may serve them with some kindness to shame them into repentance too. But you can only, your only power is really service to others. This is why Christ came to serve. That should be a part of our nature if we really are repenting. Because we will, if we don't have that, we are not prodigal sons. We are not turned around to come back. Christ says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Does that mean you have to jump on the first grenade that they throw in your foxhole? There's a lot of ways to lay down your life a little at a time. Every day, do something for somebody else. The farther away that person is from you, the less likely you will receive reward or appreciation, the better. I'm not trying to make a formula here. I'm trying to show you a precept. You don't do it for the praise. You don't do it for boasting. You do it because you're laying down your life for others. And you may do it for people you never see. You may do it for people you never know or can never pay you back. And all the better. Because that's the way it works in the kingdom of God. That's the way it should work for us all the time. So, what we've started, and I started a web page just this, well, actually I started a few weeks ago, but we kind of improved on it this week. And it's called HealthShare, and you can find it at preparingyou.com. If you follow the links concerning health and nurturing, you'll eventually find a page called HealthShare. And if you're on the Living Network, it's already gone out to you, and you've already seen it if you've followed on the link that was sent to you. If you're not on the Living Network, go to hisholychurch.org and join the Living Network and start becoming a part of our health share, because we've already begun the process of coming together to serve one another. Everybody hasn't quite got the hang of it yet, but we're working on it. It's a journey. You know, and people are, you know, still getting their kingdom legs back on, because they know how to walk in the world and according to the flesh and according to selfishness and all that. We've been taught that all along. But now how to walk in the kingdom, that's another walk that we have to learn to do. And so we have this webpage called HealthShare, and we begin talking about what mutual assurance or health shares are. And there's a company, or actually I guess it's like a 501c3 ministry. It's called Good Samaritan Ministries. And we use that as an example. There's several of these health share programs out there. And it's a medical share program with a difference from what the early church was doing. Good Samaritan Medical Share Healthcare takes an annual membership. I think it's somewhere around $150, and that fee goes to them for administration purposes. And I don't know what they have now, 20, 30,000 people who are members of this medical share system. And there's a number of aspects of how they operate, but they have a certain exemption, and we'll talk about how that is from this new healthcare, which we've heard about in the news, that's coming out, and why something like this is of interest to us, but what we're going to do instead of it, why we're going to do something different because of the way in which Christ preached the gospel and Paul preached the gospel. And we'll talk about that when we return to Keys of the Kingdom.
My name is Mark, and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean, and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me, and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about healing and health, and we were talking about the Good Samaritan medical share. I know some people that are actually using it. We're not promoting using it. We're promoting something that is based on the gospel. And even though there's elements of the gospel in Good Samaritan Ministries, it is not really what the early church was doing. And we want to do what Christ was saying to do diligently. So we're going to look at what they're doing and then come up with how that would relate to what the early church was doing. Good Samaritan medical insurance, or it's not really an insurance, it's a medical share. And the difference between insurance and a medical share is that in an insurance company, they're obligating the funds that they collect to be used for the purposes of paying certain premiums out to people who have needs based on guidelines which are established in their insurance program. And they're highly regulated, although they've had a lot of people working in Congress to allow them to make huge amounts of money. And they write in all, I was just in somebody's house the other day and or at their store, and we were joking with them, and He said something about insurance, and I said, except if it was a terrorist act. You're insured unless you can count what we did as terrorism. And he laughed, and he said, yeah, that's in every single clause of every single insurance policy now, that nobody's insured for terrorist acts. I even know somebody who has property way out in the desert that they have to get insurance on, liability insurance on. Nobody ever goes out there. It's way out in the desert. But because they lease it, they have to get liability insurance on it. And he said that, yeah, in the clause it says, except for terrorist acts. And he looks around like there's any terrorists out here. But I guess there's always the danger of some terrorist coming out and crashing a plane into his field out in the middle of the desert or something. But anyway, insurance is this highly regulated guarantee. It's an entitlement. You're entitled to the funds that are put into this insurance company. Of course, what the insurance company is really doing is taking all the money you pay in, investing it in other things that makes them lots and lots of money. And they don't just have your money sitting in a little box somewhere, because money is deflating in value all the time. And insurance companies are some of the richest and most powerful companies on the face of the earth. I work for a St. Paul insurance company, which is an underwriter for all these others. I can't remember them all, but there's, you know, like State Farm and all these different insurance companies. They have an insurance company that indemnifies them. And they have to do that because of the funds that they have are all out making money for them. So everybody's making lots and lots of money off of your money that you're paying into the insurance company, because you have been listening to a gospel of fear, and you're afraid that if I don't have insurance, somebody might sue me, or I might get sick, or I might die, or all those things may happen anyway. But you go and get insurance to give you a hedge for that. Medical share is not quite the same thing, although some of the same spirit is found in the program. You pay a fee for administration purposes, because they got to do a lot of book work and all that stuff. And if you get 20,000 people paying $150 a year, they got a lot of money to work with, and they make money on it. They got a software and everything that they have to pay for, and some secretary to type things in, and people to make phone calls. I know they actually call up your pastor to see if you regularly attend church, because that's one of the requirements. But they don't really care which church it is. It has to be, I guess it has to be a Christian church. I don't know all the details. But so that's basic, the beginning. But then you have to pay an insurance payment or premium every month. But you don't pay it to the company. You actually pay it to individual people that are picked at random through this computer system. This person has, you know, bills because they had a cancer, or this person has bills because they had an injury or whatever it was, or they just got a disease. And those medical bills fall under the categories listed in their policy, and they have a policy, and you send the check directly to those people, and those people cash it and pay the bill. And so there's some kind of oversight in there, but it's all based on policies and regulations and how they've laid this out. And you have some, as a voting member, you have some right to raise premiums if there's not enough money going around to pay everybody. And usually there is. They're pretty successful. The medical bills are going up, and so premiums have gone up a little bit, but the people actually vote on it. 60% or 67% vote yes, raise them. They get raised. If they don't, they don't get raised, and all your medical bills may not be paid. And they have a way of figuring all this out. They have some sort of an exemption, and on our webpage we link to their page that talks about this, from the new Obamacare, and because they're actually taking care of one another. It is literally private insurance, so to speak. But it's not insurance, so it doesn't really fall exactly under insurance, because there is no big fund except what's in your pockets. And that's one of the things that they does correlate to what Moses was doing in the early church was doing. When they took all their money and their gold, and they put it into the golden statue of the calf out there in the desert, they were creating a central treasury, a common fund, a reserve fund, as it was called in the Greek city-states. And they didn't have that money in their pocket. It was all in this one purse, common fund, golden calf. And they used something else amongst themselves to trade with. But they had to stay and defend the golden calf if they were attacked, because all their wealth was in there. That's not the way Moses wanted it, because that's not the way God wanted it, and certainly not the way Christ wanted it. He wants the money in your pocket, not in a central treasury. And Christ talks about that, about treasuries where thieves and robbers can break in, or moths can eat it away and rust it away. And of course, that's what happens when you have a big central treasury. All the crooks and thieves and charlatans and defrauders start getting in there and saying, oh, we will take care of your money for you. And next thing you know, the money isn't there anymore. And that's exactly what's happened in most countries, and why almost every country is bankrupt. And I was going to say, especially the socialist countries, but really all countries are going the way of socialism. So that's why all countries are bankrupt. But they have these central treasuries, and they shouldn't have that. The treasury of the kingdom of God is in the pockets of every man, woman in that kingdom. Each family holds their own wealth. We return every man to his possessions. But it's still, we need ways to help one another. If religion is visiting, and it doesn't mean just saying, coming by and saying, how are you? Visiting the widows and orphans, the needy of your society. It means actually taking care of those who cannot take care of themselves, helping them out, strengthening the poor. And so there has to be a way of doing this. Now, this Good Samaritan health share is dealing with health issues only. Another thing that is contrary to the way of Christ, because they weren't just dealing with health issues, they were dealing with every issue. And they attend to that a little bit, because they want to make sure you're going to some pastor, but there's not much oversight in there. This is clearly a very single-minded way of taking care of one of the needs of society. And they do have an exemption, like similar to the Amish, because the Amish are taking care of themselves. They're not subject to the new health care programs. It may not always be that way, but the thing is they're moving more in the direction of the kingdom. And we're going to show you how far that really goes. And it goes to every aspect of the needs of your society, health, education, and welfare. In real hard times, systems like Good Samaritan Medical Share will start to drop back because people will not vote for the increases. Medical bills will go up. People won't be able to afford the premium. As soon as you can't afford the premium, you're out. They're not going to cover you anymore. If you're not paying in that premium, you don't get covered. You have to pay in that premium. And that premium is based on what policy you get. You get the big policy, you pay a pretty high premium. You get some of the lesser policies that cover less things, you pay a smaller premium. But it is the policy that determines how much you pay. Christ was very clear that the widow who gave a mite and the rich man who gave half of everything he had, which one gave more? In God's kingdom, in Christ's way, the woman gave more. She should be completely covered because she gave a penny, a mite. But the rich man who gave half, he should not be covered any better than her. And that's the way it works in the kingdom. But we don't want to create a socialist state where, you know, from each according to their ability, to each according to their need. We have to have the discretion somewhere of morality, the discretion of Christ, as to how their prayers are answered. We have to have that human element of divine compassion, of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And how do you do that? How do you create that? Well, that's exactly what Abraham, Moses, and Jesus Christ, and John the Baptist, and all of them were doing. And most people don't realize that. And we're going to get a little bit of the history of where Christianity got into trouble with the world. And it's under the category of life and death. The conflict between Christians and the people who persecuted them in the early days of the church was mostly over the system of social welfare, which was managed through the temples, like the Temple at Ephesus, the Temple of Saturn, the temple that they call the Parthenon. There were other temple names, and there were other buildings that were often right next to the temples that handled some of this stuff. But these temples had a financial and social welfare aspect to the society. Temple of Janus often was involved in financing of wars, but originally these temples were based on free will offerings, and as they became more and more important to the people, the government started supporting it with the money that they got from foreign wars and from taxes and excises and tariffs that they charged. And eventually, to the taxes they actually charged on people for their labor. That if you worked, you had to give a portion of your labor, and this was called a corvi. And that had to go to the government, and then the government would finance these temples. And these temples became public institutions because they were financed out of the ability of governments to tax the people. Now, we won't get all into how the government gets the ability to tax the people. I mean, your labor was your labor. And even in Egypt, the Pharaoh didn't have the power to tax the labor of the people, much less those people of Israel, until they had to depend upon his benefaction. You know, he had grain, they didn't. They said, if you give us grain, we can't buy anymore. We're out of money. We're out of trade goods. We're completely broke. What can we get? How can we get this grain? Well, you sell yourselves. You say, 1/5 of everything I do, all the work I do, will be for the government of Pharaoh. And you will give us this grain, and you make sure that we have this social welfare from then on. So 20% income tax for the Israelites and everybody else in Egypt. Didn't exist before that, but now it existed, and now they were under this corvée system of statutory labor. That is everywhere in the world today, except they don't have the 1/5 ceiling limit. You know, they can charge you a 50% or whatever. And all countries have gone and become a socialist state. If we go back in history and look at what the conflict was like at the time of Marcus Aurelius, and we've already pointed out that like the Temple of Saturn was where you registered your birth certificates that you were required to get in Rome. It wasn't mandatory for everybody until Marcus Aurelius, which was about 168 AD, but they had birth certificates back in the time of Augustus. And the reason why is we had to know how old you are as to when you were entitled to benefits. And we put them in the temples because the benefits came from the temple. And it was getting less and less free will offerings, and more they were supported by public taxation and spoils of war, etc., etc. There was a guy named Celsus. He was a Platonist, someone who believed in Plato, and he was a philosophical writer of the time, and he wrote, there's a couple of different titles to the book that he wrote, had to do with rightly dividing the truth or rightly dividing the word, and it was very anti-Christian, and one of the things he wrote was he opposed the sectarian tendencies at work in the Christian movement because he saw Christianity privatizing of religion. The transfer of religious values from the public sphere to the private association. Well, what he doesn't really realize is that originally religion was in the private sphere, and it had steadily moved over to the public sphere. And this is where they were at this time, 160, 170 AD. And that had been going on, but Christ was moving it back into the private sphere. Because that's where Moses originally put it, that's where Abraham had it. That religion, the taking care of religion is defined, pure religion is defined by James, is how you take care of the widows and orphans and needy of your society. And it's pure because it's unspotted by the world, and the word world there is constitutional order or system of government. So anyway, we have references to that in the article, and you can go to read the other articles that explain all that. But this was the conflict between the Christians and those who persecuted them. One of them who persecuted him was Septimus Severus, who was the emperor of Rome. This was a very trying time of Rome. They were going through emperors like Kleenex. And this guy came to power. And he was very antagonistic against the Christians. And the reason why, there are two ways in which these governments hold power over the people. One is by their army, which includes their police and their Praetorian Guards and their secret services and their whatever. You know, I mean, I'm thinking of all the different agencies in the United States, but every country has them, that keep the people in line. And it's always easier to keep an unarmed people in line. But there's another way they keep you in line, and that is social welfare. Your dependence on social welfare, social insurance, social education, all socialism, that they will provide you this benefit, and all these benefits if you stay good, subservient little servants. And if I need your sons for my army, I can take them anytime I want. If I need to put your daughters to work to keep my war machine going, or, you know, my government in power, I can take your daughters out of the home. We'll just put all your kids in daycare and orphanages, you know, daytime orphanages. That's what daycare is, because the parents aren't there. These are just institutions. And we create this brave new world. And we do this because we offer you these benefits, and you keep eating out of this tribal trough, and now you owe the chief your allegiance because you ate out of the trough. And Rome had gone this way tremendously. I mean, there were Roman soldiers who became Christians and wouldn't take these new oaths of loyalty that were coming down. And so they just stripped them naked and drove them out onto the ice and snow and said, okay, if you're not going to bow down to our authority, you can't have any of the things that we gave you. They didn't give them a chance to go and get new clothes and turn in their uniform. they just took their uniform away in the middle of winter and let them freeze to death. But anyway, this Septimus Servus, he wanted to persecute the Christians. He had already moved his armies around and defeated his enemies. It's about 202 A.D. And he started creating general laws against what he called foreign religions. And at least that's the translation, foreign religion. And what it is religions outside of our faith, outside of our system. And he preaches against this. Servus returned victorious from having this vanquished his kings. And this is what he was doing, is making this law against foreign religions. And his edict was part of what several other emperors had suggested, but a little bit more totalitarian. And it sufficiently warranted that many of the governors to draw a sword against the Christians. And they actually killed thousands of Christians in different places throughout the empire, because the Christians were taking care of their needs. And this was an apologist to men like Marcus Aurelius, etc., that they gathered together, and those that had shared with those that had need and didn't have enough. And we had Vigilius Saturninus, who was a proconsul of Africa about 180 AD, addressed this seeming antisocial behavior of Christians. And he was dealing with 12 Cilician Christians who he ended up martyring along with a lot of others. But he says to them, and I'm quoting here pretty much according to the translation, "We too are religious, and our religion is simple, and we swear by the genius of our Lord Emperor, and we apply for his benefits as you also ought to do." Well, of course, they didn't do that, because Christ had already said, you are not to be like the princes of the Gentiles who exercise authority one over the other, but call themselves benefactors. But you are to be the benefactors who don't exercise authority. And as Paul says, but live by faith, hope, and charity, by the perfect law of liberty, by this mutual sharing in time of need. Gather together, and those that don't have enough, you help them, with the discretion of a Christian heart, to strengthen the poor, not to weaken them. And all the Christians were getting together trying to figure out, what can I do to help out each other? Not to make them lazy, not to make them slothful, because we know that he who does not work should not eat, but to help them out if there is any real true need. Now, this is a very efficient economic social welfare system if you gather together in small groups and yet connect those groups with intimate friendships and relationships throughout the whole country. This is what Abraham was doing with his altars of clay and altars of stone. This is what Moses was doing with his altars of clay and stone. And this is what Jesus Christ was doing with his living stones, as they were creating a living network of people who gathered together in small groups, 10 families, pick a minister. That minister gets together with 9 other ministers like himself, and they pick a minister, and they begin to connect through the whole country and through many countries a social welfare system based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. It would give people the right to decide, do I want to help these people out? Do I believe that they're deserving of it? Now, there's no welfare in this that is an entitlement. There is no guarantee. And people said, well, how do we know they're going to help us? You don't. That's why they call it faith. If you start living this way, you open up your heart to God living in you. If you will not live this way, your heart is closed. You can tell me you believe in Jesus. You can tell me that you are following in his ways. But what I see is not what he was doing. And what was the response to this, to this fellow who is about to kill the Christians? And that response comes back. You know, we worry about Romans, Caesar saying they're gods. This is what they're talking about. That they were rulers of your system of socialism. The church is socialistic, but we don't bring a gun to the collection plate. We say those that have share with those that don't have according to the leading of your own personal conscience. We've set you free. We've allowed you to make those choices. And the bonds that hold your congregations, which are free assemblies, together, is the bonds that come with love and honor to one another. But he says, I know not the genus of the emperor of this world, organized system, constitutional order, or government. But I serve the God of heaven, whom no mortal man hath ever seen or can see. I never committed any crime punishable by the laws of the state. I pay the public duties for whatever I buy. I acknowledge the emperor for my temporal lord, but I adore none but the God of heaven. He tells more, but we'll have to talk about that in another program. This is the essence. And what we are creating is that system that the early Christians were doing. And if you want to know more, stay tuned to Keys to the Kingdom. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.